What are we going to talk about? You know, there are some expressions that we use commonly among us. One of the first ones that I think of is the meeting. What do we mean by that? Is that a scriptural expression? We talk about the gathered saints. What does that mean? We talk about the truth of the one body. What is that? We talk about the place of his appointment. Whose place is that? And so on. Now, I'm not here to describe the intentions of those expressions, but it is on my heart to speak about being gathered to the Lord's name. You know, about 170 some years ago, more or less, there were brethren who connected with different groups of Christian profession, and they became exercised and had meetings together to read the scriptures with a desire to be guided by God. They saw inconsistencies. They saw a need to separate themselves from things that were not honoring to the Lord. How were they to do that? Well, you know, it's kind of like, you remember when the case of Moses, when it came into his heart to visit his brethren. And then he had these thoughts and he went out in action and he got off to a poor start. He had to spend a little time in the dirt. And then God took him up. And he became an instrument to call out a people of God, to deliver them from a bondage that they were in, an affliction, to set up a place where God could meet with them. Did you notice the word meeting? He set a tabernacle up, and he told Moses, "There will I meet with you." Oh, brethren, this is getting to our point, the meeting. Now, we're not children of Israel, and it's not an earthly sanctuary or a temple or a tabernacle. And so I believe in our time too, God worked, and he raised up a people who, kind of like we are right now, gathered together. You know, they met in a home, some of them with the intent of studying the scriptures. They didn't have an agenda there. I believe they were dependent on the Spirit of God to direct. I believe that they recognized that the sole authority was the Word of God. And I believe they had a desire that the name of the Lord Jesus would be the main theme. Could God work with a people like that? Would God guide them and give them instruction? Yes, I believe he did. Now, maybe we're a little bit different here. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home and went to meeting all your life. Or maybe you're a first generation there. Maybe a school friend, or maybe you have a different history. But I think we need to be reinforced. What is it to be in the meeting? Or what is it to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when those brethren gathered there, one of the difficulties they had, I believe, and I haven't read up a lot on the history of it, but in a general way, this kind of came home to my soul. One of their great concerns was, how could they be free of some of the contamination that they saw in ungodly practices and to be meeting in holiness? And how they could reconcile what we speak of as the truth of the one body, that is, that all believers in whatever place are united to Christ in heaven through the power of the Spirit of God in one body, the church, the assembly. But the difficulty arose in how they could give expression to only being members of the body of Christ, and yet how they could be not involved with so many wrong things that they saw, and their consciences were exercised concerning it. And so the Lord directed them. Oh, brethren, I believe that there is a way that we can find the Lord's direction for us. And the scripture, I believe, that was paramount in their actions was Matthew 18 and 20. Let's open up our Bibles there. I hope that our going over this verse and the subject that is doesn't develop in just a harping or a reaccounting things that we've heard over and over again. My prayer is that the force, the true force of this verse may enter into our souls and that we each one take it personally as something of instructions from the Word of God for us. Take it as from the Lord and not just something that has been a custom that has practiced, and therefore because other brethren practice it, then we're going to practice it too. Matthew 18 and 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And we're not going to notice much of the context here, but this is the pronouncement that the Lord made in the case of a difficulty that was needed to be resolved between brethren that had problems. And the last recourse of that, the final word in a problem, was to be taken to the assembly, which is mentioned up in verse 17. If he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church or the assembly. And then this was to be the last word. The problem was not to be taken to a higher authority. Why? Because the Lord owned the authority that was there in this assembly gathered to His name. This is beautiful. The presence of the Lord. And so if we would turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, where there was a problem there. Well, let's just do it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on with instructions about the action that was necessary to be bound in that place in Corinth. Beautiful. The gathering together in His name. We recognize here that they are giving the full place and recognition of the Lord Jesus Himself and that gathering together. This is the secret. This is something that distinguishes being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, I believe, is not a voluntary action of men gathering together and tagging on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with it to give it its bona fide reason and value. No, brethren, it's more than that. You know, I was noticing up here on this reference here to Joshua, who, when he went into the land of Canaan, and our brother was speaking a little bit about him and Moses here in the prayer meeting. In that occasion there in the fifth chapter, it says there, "Behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn." Now, I think wisely the brother who put this together left out part of the verses there. Of course, it wouldn't all fit up there. Let's just turn back there and notice that what Joshua said, because I think it illustrates something that I want to give emphasis to. That's in Joshua 5 and verse 13. In the middle of this verse, it says, "There stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay." Now, just that far for a minute here. Who was taking the initiative here? Who was in the forefront here up to this part? Joshua. No doubt he was filled with a lot of sense of responsibility in directing the people of God. Our brother brought out how he spent those 40 years with Moses ministering. He had probably learned a lot during that time, and he was thinking of his great responsibility now to take charge and to lead these people of God. And so he sees this person and he wants to know where this person stands in reference to himself. The angel of the Lord answers him first of all from with one word, "Nay." That means no. What was wrong? Something was wrong in starting out this conversation. And I want to make sure that in starting out these meetings, we start out in the right way, giving the Lord His rightful place. When we talk about the meeting, is the emphasis on us or is it on the Lord? Is it the Lord gathering together or is it an act of man? "Nay," he says to Joshua, "but as captain of the Lord's host, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" And then we see Joshua bowing before him in worship. And he says, "What saith my Lord unto thy servant?" Oh, brethren, this is beautiful. This is the way to start out right. Give the Lord His right place. He is the authority. He is the spokesman. He is the leader. We are the followers. And so he got Joshua started out on the right foot. And I believe Joshua was a faithful servant of the Lord. Step one, get it right. Put the Lord first. He is all. He is everything. What are we without Him? Lost in our sins. How did we get to where we are here right now? How did we get our sins washed away? How did we get sanctified and made a people holy so we can have fellowship with the Lord? It's all the work of the Lord. He rightfully deserves this place. And so, we need to give Him that place. Back to Matthew 18 and 20. The first word of the verse is, or the first two words, for where. Now, I don't believe this is a question. Where can be a question. We can answer it. Where? And we're going to take that up a little bit with the Lord's help. Where? This is how the verse starts. Where is the place? You will remember when the 12, or at least 11 or 12, were going to prepare for the Passover, when the Lord was going to institute the memorial of His death. It was going to be the last time they celebrated the Passover. The Lord was about to be rejected. And the disciples asked this question, where wilt thou? Good question. Good question. It's a question there. In our verse, it's an answer to a question. Where? For where? It's just that simple. For where? Divine place. So when on that Passover night, the Lord gave them some instructions of how to find that place. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time over that, but briefly, I want to go over it with you. How they found that place. Because you remember that the Lord Jesus was in rejection. He didn't have a home of His own. And He was not accepted in the temple. He had ceased preaching in the temples and synagogues and so on. The people, the Israel Jews, wouldn't have Him. And so there was a difficulty. How could the Lord meet together in peace and quiet? How could they celebrate something that God had given them to do? To have the Passover and to celebrate it. What is so instructive about that is that the Lord gave them instructions. Perhaps we should just go on over and look to it. I didn't know that I really would turn to it. But in the 22nd chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 9, we have the question, and they said unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And He said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Ye shall say to the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. They went and found as He had said unto them. They made ready the Passover. And so on. And then He presents Himself and they celebrate the Passover. What I want to notice here is the way the Lord gave them instructions is in such a way that they had to act in obedience to find that place. When they started out on that path, they did not know by the instructions that He gave them where they were going to end up. They had to go down and look for that man bearing the pitcher of water. Now I know we've often enjoyed that as a picture of the man bearing the pitcher of water is the Holy Spirit using the Holy Scriptures to guide and direct us. And it's very simple. And it's this in a general principle and a general way can be applied to anybody at any time. If you want directions from the Lord, if you want to find an answer to something, we have the Spirit of a God indwelling with us here, and we have the Word of God in our hands. Those are the two tools to direct us in this matter. So simple. The Spirit of God with the Word of God. And so they went and found, as he had said, that was a proof that the man who had given them the instructions was in control of all things. The man who gave them instructions knew how to make that man bearing the pitcher of water be there. We're told it was an uncommon sight for a man to bear it. Possibly so. Maybe sometimes the Lord has to make things stand out specially plain for us to make it very clear in our minds. And that's the kind of God we have. Oh, if we have that open heart, that sincerity and honesty of heart, submission to His will and guidance, it's not a difficult matter. Where? Do you think that those disciples had any doubts when they got there in that upper room that they were in the right place? I don't think so. I would say it was really doubting if they had had any doubts as to their position. God is so plain. That doesn't mean that it may not be difficult in our time that we live. There may be different circumstances. And I'm here to present principles of these things. But each and every one of us must take these scriptures and these principles and directions from the Lord, not from Brother So-and-so or anybody, or not from some ritual or the habitual way it's been done over the years, but to take it from the Lord for your own soul for direction. So the disciples did that. Two or three. We have the two or three there. You know, when we're gathered together in fellowship, it takes two to have fellowship, doesn't it? Do you ever go sit in a restaurant and enjoy a good meal all by yourself and feel kind of lonesome? Yeah, I have. It's not exactly the most delightful. Not all the good food in the world or not all the good atmosphere around will really make up for the lack of somebody to share something with. And I know many of you have come here to share with your friends and your brethren, and that's great. And God has reduced this down to the minimum number of two or three. Thankfully, gatherings are many more than that. But this is basically the minimum requirement. Two or three gathered together. And, you know, if you have the Lord there, it makes up for the lack of numbers. Yes, if the Lord is there and if we really see Him there, it makes up for the lack of numbers. In fact, I think sometimes, you know, some of the times that I've been gathered to remember the Lord in His death when there's only two or three, it almost seems like the Lord is even more precious to our souls than if there was a larger number of people present. Anyway, whether it's many or whether it's few, having the Lord there is the great thing. So, as we mentioned about Joshua, giving the Lord His place, the meeting Brethren, if we think of the meeting as meeting with the Lord. You know, do some of you have trouble getting to meeting on time? I think we did here this afternoon. I know we're not quite organized here, and I'm not finding fault with our getting off to late starts. You know, or have you, let me just put it out this way. Have you kind of made a resolution that this coming week you were going to be a little bit more prompt and getting to meeting at time, or maybe doing something for the Lord, and you have these great intentions? Let me tell you what I think is the best cure, the best remedy for some of these things. It's very simple. Remembering who's there. The Lord. Respect for His presence. That'll do it. If that won't do it, I question whether there's any other better reason to do it. The meeting. It's so easy to degenerate our focus and start thinking about the ones that sit on this side and the ones that sit on that side and this and that and these things and then first thing we know, the Lord is off here in a corner in our thoughts of our mind and our minds are occupied with the people rather than the person who makes the place. And so it's a wonderful thing to remember that the Lord is there. You know, that's the last words of the book of Ezekiel. The Lord is there. And that's speaking of a prophetic time when the Lord will come back on His earthly temple. And that's what's going to make the place then. The Lord is there. Well, our time, I think that's as far as I'm going to go here this morning in our thoughts. We, Lord willing, will take this up tomorrow. I'd like to sing a hymn in closing, number 28 in the back.